You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 10. While you're turning there, you know, it may have been William Shakespeare. It may have been Abraham Lincoln. It may have been Ingrid Bergman or Maurice Chevalier. It may have been Albert Schweitzer or even George Orwell. But all these different people came to the same conclusion. They all said at one time or another that when you are 20 years old, you have the face your mama gave you. When you are 40 years old, you have the face that life gave you. But when you're 60 years old, you have the face you've earned all for yourself. Have you ever noticed that? Life has a funny way of affecting us. And what's true about our countenance, about our face, is also true about our hearts. You know, there are those who go through life and their hearts become more tender, more open, more beautiful, and more fruitful. But there are also those who go through life and find their hearts becoming more hardened, more limited, maybe even more bitter as time goes on. You know, I've become convinced that the hardening of the spiritual arteries is something we all have to be on guard against in our walk with God. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, King Solomon said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." Oh, ladies and gentlemen, there are turning points in our lives, moments where we face forks in the road that will cause us, depending upon how we respond to these moments, to these situations, to become, as they say, either bitter or better. Well, how can we make sure that as life presents these opportunities, these divergent points, that we are choosing what the Bible says the better part, a closer and nearer walk with God, instead of making decisions that lead us away from a walk with God? Well, this morning in Luke chapter 10, we are going to see just such a fork in the road situation happen to arguably two of the people who were closest to Jesus among all of those that were involved with him in his earthly ministry. You may know them as Mary and Martha. And at a dinner party thrown in Jesus' honor, we are going to see that even a moment like this presented an opportunity to make or break a relationship with Jesus. And as we see in a study this morning we could call Bitter or Better, Mary and Martha coming face to face with this all too common phenomenon in life, we'll maybe see how our own lives are reflective of those fork in the road decisions. But the good news is this: if you've made those decisions that have led you down the pathway, maybe to a faith that is cooled off over time, maybe of a heart that is no longer open and pliable and teachable, maybe a place where resentment and bitterness characterize your life rather than rejoicing and sharing the beautiful love of Jesus, here's the good news. There's always an opportunity to choose the better part. Let's discover what that better part is and how to choose it as we explore Luke today. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful that you know us so well. And Lord, you know, that's the thing about life as we live it, Lord, here on this earth. It's so daily, and sometimes we fail to realize the big moments, the huge turning points, the forks in the road, the decisions that we make. They're going to have far-reaching implications, either for good or for ill within our lives. Lord, we thank you that the ultimate fork in the road is how we choose each day to relate to you. And so, Father, whether we feel like we are serving you, whether we feel like we are maybe seeking you, Lord, we pray that you would show us in this study today how to excel still more and to walk out even this morning with a deeper and fuller and more beautiful relationship with you than we have ever known before, that this would be a turning point in our life, to make us better and not bitter especially in these challenging times. Guide us through your Spirit into your Word now and teach us these crucial life lessons, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our study this morning picks up in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. There we read this. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Wow. Very interesting little vignette, if you will, in the life of Jesus. It is set in a very significant place. We are told in the scripture here that Jesus entered a certain village. Well, the name of that village, we are told in other parallel accounts, was the village of Bethany. Bethany is located about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's a nothing, nowhere place in our day and age. The name Bethany comes from two possible sources, depending on which scholars you lean towards. It can either mean the house of welcome or the house of figs, believe it or not. And as we'll see in the scripture, it would either of these labels aptly fit this location. It's now known by its Arab name, Azariah, or the place of Lazarus, because Mary and Martha were related to an individual you've probably met in the scripture before, as you've read, the man named Lazarus, the friend of Jesus that he raised from the dead. Now, there are 5 major incidents that take place in the ministry of Jesus in this seemingly small and insignificant suburb of Jerusalem. As we mentioned before, in John chapter 11, you can read that it was in the city of Bethany that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A very significant miracle took place there. It was also on the road between Bethany and Jerusalem that Jesus cursed the fig tree. You can read all about that in Mark chapter 11. It was there in Bethany, in this same house, that Mary anointed Jesus, preparing him for burial, a gesture that Jesus said was so significant that wherever the gospel would be preached, what Mary did to Jesus that day would be told as an honor to her. It was there at Bethany, believe it or not, that Jesus chose to rise into heaven in the sight of his disciples, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. Now, those are some very significant events that took place at Bethany. But another very significant event is the one we are focusing in on today, this particular dinner party that Jesus was going to attend there at the home of Mary and Martha. Notice we are told, "Now it happened that as he entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Well, Martha was the one, apparently, who owned this house. She seemed to be the one that was in charge of all the logistics that were involved here. We are also told that, interestingly, that Martha also had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, I call your attention to that simple statement that is made there, because if we don't pay attention to this, we can miss a lot. We are told that we've got Martha, who owned the house. We have Mary, who is described as sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. Now, that position of sitting at Jesus' feet in the original language carries the idea of someone who is sitting front row center in front of Jesus as he taught. You can probably have a picture of what was going on here. Jesus is teaching a bit in this living room while the dinner is being prepared and so on. You've got people that are gathered around. But Mary was like right here, right there, just sitting there, looking up at Jesus, hanging on his every word. Now, I think that's significant for a couple of reasons. Now, I don't know if you are the type that prefers to sit up front or sit in the back in a gathering like this. You know, church is kind of an interesting phenomena, at least in my estimation. It's one of the few places that we can go to where people come to church early so they can sit in the back. The seats that tend to stay open are the ones that tend to be up front. You know, for me personally, and I think it's just the way my little tendency towards being a bit ADHD comes into things. But when I go to, say, a conference or where I'm sitting in on a lecture or something like that, in a gathering like this, when Pam and I are traveling, we go to a church service, I always try to sit in the front row, because if I don't sit in the front row, I tend to get distracted by other things that are going on. You know, maybe someone will have, a child in there, and the child's really cute, and I'll be listening to the message, and I'll be looking over there, oh, you know, what a cute little child over there. Or maybe I'll be watching the message, and I'll start picking up the body language. Maybe there's a couple there that are just, you know, their body language is just, man, they had some kind of horrendous fight before they got to church, and I'm trying to put those pieces back together. Maybe the pastor will say something, and my mind will be caused to wander in 100 different directions. I find that when I sit up front, I have to stay focused, right? The idea of, say, doing some meditating during a message goes out the window when you're sitting up front, because you know that the guy's going to be staring right at you. And so for those reasons, I tend to be a front row sitter. But Mary chose to be a front row sitter for some better reasons, I think. She literally was there because she wanted to hang on Jesus' every word. Now, the idea of sitting at Jesus' feet being described here is also something that's very interesting culturally. Because that phrase, to sit at the feet of, was something that was used to describe the formal position of an individual who committed themselves, say, to becoming the disciple of a particular teacher, of a rabbi of that day. It was their way of saying, I am totally sold out, I am totally enamored, I am totally committed to everything this individual is going to say. You know, as people say in that living room situation, maybe tried to find their position for listening to Jesus, and maybe some looked for the comfy couch, you know, maybe a nice comfortable spot because they thought they were going to be there for a while. Some people were probably trying to maybe find a seat close to an exit in case they had to get up and not disturb another. But for Mary, her priority was being face to face with Jesus. And may I suggest to you, you know, when we come to church, does the thought of being face to face with Jesus, sitting at his feet, ever cross your mind? Just think how different our church experience might be if we decided that we were going to settle for nothing else and nothing less than having an experience like Mary is described as having here, to sit at Jesus' feet, to look upon his face, not to allow the distractions that can come our way to interfere. Oh, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, King Solomon, arguably one of the wisest men who ever lived, had some very Mary-like advice for how to get the most out of a gathering like this. He said this, "Walk prudently when you come near the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." Mary had figured that out. She was there to hear. She was there to listen to Jesus. And nothing and no one was going to get in the way of that. Boy, what a beautiful picture of what genuine worship is all about. I love how Psalm 125 describes this similar kind of attitude. I should say Psalm 123. It says this, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." Do you come before the Lord with that kind of single-hearted devotion, to have that speak, Lord, for your servant hears kind of an attitude. That's what made Mary so special in this set of circumstances. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And now, in the words of the immortal comedy troupe Monty Python, now we have something completely different come on the scene. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, as we mentioned, implicit in all of this, and the language makes it very specific in a verse or two here, we not only have a setting, a situation where Jesus is going to be teaching, but there is going to be a meal provided as well. And Martha, being the one who owned the house, maybe the one who was more pragmatic, maybe one who was more concerned about the nuts and bolts of a gathering like this, was, as the old song put it, out in the kitchen and rattling those pots and pans. Who knows how many people have been gathering here? We know that Jesus was there, for sure. We know that at least 12 of his disciples were there, and who knows how many others had been crowding around. Martha took stock of all of this and said, "Well, you know, the ears will only hear what the stomach will bear, so we've got to feed these people sometimes. It's just what we do. It's just basic Jewish hospitality." And so she began to try to prepare a meal. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but notice what happened to Martha in the process. She was distracted with much serving. In the original language, the word distracted is very, very vivid. It carries the idea of an animal that has, say, a bit and a bridle in it that is being led around to various places. Martha was being drawn aside. Now, you know, I'm sure that she was honored and blessed to have Jesus in her home. I'm sure when Jesus first came here, the idea of having this kind of individual one-on-one time with Jesus himself was first and foremost in her mind, but then other things began to call to her. The kitchen began to call to her. The setting up of the meal began to call to her. The logistics of taking care of all these people began to call to her. And instead of, like Mary, focusing in on Jesus, maybe she started there, she ended up being led astray, being drawn around by different things. And isn't that what happens to us? Yeah, I can tell you it happens to me sometimes when I pray. You know, I can find myself starting to pray and saying, "You know, Lord, I just love you so much. And boy, you know, I really loved that ribeye that I had at that restaurant last night. And you know that restaurant, I wonder how they're doing in this pandemic today. And boy, this pandemic, I wonder how much longer all of this is going to go on. And before too long, man, Lord, I was talking to you." You ever have prayer times like that, where you get drawn aside by different things? Maybe you're drawn aside from just pure devotion to the Lord by worries, by concerns, by how you're going to pay the bills, by what's going to happen at the office, by some relationship that you are concerned about that seems to be hanging by a thread. These sort of things can get our eyes off the Lord in a big time hurry. And so, you know, a lot of people criticize Martha for being in this situation, but let's face it, a lot of us have had a very Martha-ized sort of relationship with God. And so she was distracted, we are told. Notice what she was distracted with much serving. Now, what is wrong with serving the Lord? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord. But I've seen people who get involved with serving the Lord, and pretty soon those last two words, "the Lord," seem to fall by the wayside. They just get involved with serving. Maybe it's because they feel like it justifies them before God. Maybe they feel like they've had a rotten week spiritually, and if they come to church and they do a few things for the Lord, then maybe their conscience will feel salved a bit. Maybe there are individuals who just have, over the years, derived their sense of self-worth or value not on the basis of what Jesus has done for them, but on what they think they're doing for Jesus. They were saved by grace, but by golly, they're going to show the Lord it was a good deal that Jesus died for them. And so they get involved with various areas and activities and services in the church. And before too long, something subtle happens. Subtle but deadly. They're serving, but they're distracted with much serving. Why? Because they're no longer serving the Lord. Maybe they're serving people. And you go, what's wrong with serving people? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with serving people. If you get involved with serving people, if that's your motivation, you're going to discover something. People can be very ungrateful. Sometimes people will reward your acts of service with a back of the hand. Sometimes the more you do for others, the less they will do for you. And if you get involved with serving people and catch this, you know, the meter's running. You know, you've got this sort of idea that I'm going to serve people, and if I serve people, then one day they're going to turn around and serve me. I'm here to tell you, I have been in full-time Christian ministry since 1981, and if you get involved with ministry because you think people are going to be wonderful to you back, you are in for a rude awakening. There are so many people I've run into who have started out serving the Lord, who are no longer serving the Lord, who are not better because they've served the Lord, but actually bitter because they've served the Lord. You know why? Because they're not serving the Lord. They were serving other people. And let's face it, true confessions, let's be honest with each other. Sometimes we serve because we're really serving ourselves. We're serving because we want a reputation in the church. We're serving because we want a sense of security in the church. We're serving because we've carved out our own little empires within the church, and we're going to defend them. And it's all about our own security and our own significance. And as we have told you before, the most succinct definition of what real worship is all about is where you seek your security and your significance. The church, serving in the church, can become an idol if you look to your service rather than the Savior for your sense of being okay in this life, for what makes you right with God. Now, we try to guard against that around here. One of the things that people find shocking about coming to Calvary Christian Fellowship, especially from a new church, is that when they come in, they introduce themselves and say, oh yeah, I was involved with this other church, and you know, and they'll immediately want to give me their resume. You know, well, I did this and this and this, I was involved with this and so on. And I go, well, that's great. Glad you're here. Tell you what. Why don't you just hang out here for a while? You know, you're coming from another church. Maybe, you know, you've been rode hard, put away wet, as they say, in your other church experience. Just hang out for a while. Just receive from the Word. Just be a part of worship. Just get to know some people around here and see if the Lord has really called you to be a part of things here. And don't get involved in actually any area of service, you know, at least for 6 months. And then if the Lord lays on your heart an area where you want to get more involved, well, we can talk about that. And they just look at me like, you don't want me to serve? No, we want you to be served. We want the Lord to minister to you. And if the Lord plants you here, then that's great. Well, I think that's a blessing and a benefit in two fronts. First of all, it guards the hearts of individuals who have been exploited, who have been used. You know, Chuck Smith talks about this pattern that he always used to see in ministry growing up. A person would come the first Sunday, they'd be a new person. The second Sunday, they'd be a second time attender. And the third Sunday, the pastor would hand them the Sunday school curriculum and say, hey, we got a need over the children's ministry, get after it. That's usually how it works, because there's always needs, right? But understand something. The greatest need that we have is not serving God from a lack within our hearts, but serving God from an overflow within our hearts. And if we're not serving God out of an overflow in our hearts, I guarantee you, if you are trying to fill what has been called that God-shaped vacuum. Even with Christian service, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry. People are going to let you down. They're not going to appreciate you. Maybe you've heard it before. God never put anyone on planet Earth to be appreciated. And when you find that's true for you, when I find that's true for me, if I start looking to the horizontal instead of the heavenly for what I do in the church, I'm beat before I start. I'm right here with Martha. I'm distracted with much serving. How distracted was she? Here's where it gets dramatic. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now notice it says, she approached him. The word in the original language is very, very vivid. The great Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, says that this carries the idea of Martha abruptly approaching Jesus. We would use the expression today, she got in Jesus' face. Could you imagine being so enraged, so worked into a froth that you would get in Jesus' face about something like this? Well, you know probably how it happened. It didn't happen all at once. You know, Martha's out there and, you know, there's Mary. She Jesus City and Mary, you know, oh man, she's stepping over people and getting right there in the front row center, hanging on Jesus' every word. Martha's out there in the kitchen. She's got five different pots going on at the same time. And maybe, you know, she's looking over, you know, from the kitchen and, you know, banging those pots a little bit. You know, trying to get Mary's attention. Maybe she's going, oh, boy, sure a lot of work in here, huh? Would really be nice if someone came in here and helped me in the kitchen. And Mary's just not getting it. Mary is not responding. Mary is just locked in on Jesus. And finally, just like a heavy pot with a heavy lid on it, under an open flame, that pressure built up, and Martha absolutely blew. She was angry. Notice who she's angry at. Not Mary. She's angry at Jesus. Have you ever been angry at Jesus or what's happened to you in your service in the church? Do you not even care, Lord? Do you not even care how long I've served in this church? Do you not even care all the times I've put aside what was best and easiest for me and sacrificed? Do you not even care that I'm over here doing this ministry while all these spiritual spuds are just sitting here taking up space? You know, these are the people who always want to quote you that famous statistic that 15% of the people do 85% of the work in the church. And that may be true. But if you get to the point where you are bitter and angry and resentful at other people, it's a dead giveaway. Dead giveaway that whatever you've been doing, you haven't been doing it, is under the Lord. And sooner or later, you're going to get in Jesus' face. Sooner or later, you're going to say, "Do you not even care about me? Do you not even care about all the things I've done? Where are my heavenly rewards? Where are my blessings? Where is my payoff for all of this?" You know, one of the nearly climactic scene of the classic baseball movie, the fantasy starring Kevin Costner, Field of Dreams. You might remember that at the end of it, after he's built the, you know, if you build it, he will come, and he builds this baseball field in the cornfield and puts his family in financial danger, and, you know, all this stuff comes on. At the end of it, he says, "All this stuff I've done, and I've never once asked, what's in it for me? So I'm asking, what's in it for me?" And, you know, you kind of relate to that. Lord, what's in it for me? What's my payoff for all of this? Well, that's exactly where Martha was at. And there's not a single one of us that can't relate to that. Do you not even care that she has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You straighten this out, Jesus. This is your problem now. You know, it wasn't a question of Martha taking responsibility for her own emotions and you know, coming to Mary and saying, "Hey, Mary, can I have a word with you?" You know, it's now up to Jesus to straighten all this out. And one of the deadly warning signs, I think, that we become bitter and not better in our service to God is how we even pray for the church. You know, we find ourselves saying, Lord, you straighten all those people out. Oh, the church is lazy. The church is, and you know, you see this stuff online and all these people talking about what's wrong with the church today and this and that and the other. And you know, believe me, the criticism oftentimes is warranted. But you know, nobody ever builds statues in honors of critics, do they? They build statues in honors of people who actually do something about things. And the best way for us to get back in the loop, back in the right place spiritually, is not to sit around and criticize others and point out other people's problems and even complain to God about them, but decide that we're going to be different. We're not going to be bitter. We can actually be better. But how do you get back on track when you've gone down this place? We were even in Jesus' face complaining about what's going on. I love how Jesus answers. Here's the cure for this kind of resentment and bitterness in our hearts. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, aren't those tender words? Notice something. Jesus calls her by name and says it twice. The bridge building, the lack of reactivity, the fact that Jesus was completely qualified to be able to say to her under this set of circumstances, who do you think you're talking to here, Martha? You know, mind your place. I'm the Lord, you're the servant. You get out there and serve, and you serve until I tell you it's time, you're done, your service time is done. You could have very easily said that. What does he do? He cares for individuals. He cared for her individually. He calls her by name. Do you understand that Jesus knows you by name? Do you understand that he is that invested, that he is that involved in your life? You may find yourself in a place where you're serving or you think you're serving and you just feel like nobody's paying attention. God is. You know, Jesus even said to his disciples, no one who even gives a cup of cold water to a child in my name, because he's a disciple, is ever going to lose his reward. You know, we need to remember that our reward oftentimes won't be here. It's going to be in heaven. Jesus knows your name. He knows what you're up to. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. Notice Jesus goes on and says, you are worried and troubled about many things. Isn't that us these days? Boy, I'll tell you what, you got to really be careful about your interweb intake, especially in the evening hours, because if you're like me, man, I'll go over what's gone on in the news today and the different things that are happening in this world. And boy, I'll wake up at 1 a.m. and I'm worried and distracted about many things. But only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You know, I love this. Because what Jesus does here is he uses the situation as a very vivid point of illustration here. He says, you're worried about many things, but only one is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part. The word good part there in the original language can also be translated the main course. The part of the meal that is the absolute essential, the crowning part of this presentation of dinner, if you will. What Jesus is saying is, yeah, Martha, you're out there in the kitchen rattling those pots and pans. You've got five different things going on at once there. But there's really only one meal that matters here. What he was saying in essence is 2,000 years from now, nobody's going to care what was on the menu here, Martha. But they are going to care about the truth that they received, the spiritual meal, if you will, that they've been fed. I love what Isaiah 55 says about this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the main course. Mary had chosen the better part, and it would not be taken away. Now, I think this raises a very good question to ask. What do you really want out of life? What is your main course? What do you consider the better part? Is it recognition from people? Is it reputation? Is it having a little range, a little region within the church that you control and find yourself comforting yourself because you finally created this little empire for yourself? Is that what really matters in life? Or is it knowing Jesus? Is it having a relationship with Him? I love what Psalm 27 and verse 4 says about this. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To know God, to know Him in a personal way, to let Jesus love you and to share out of the overflow of His love, that's the main course, gang. And we can choose to dine on that or to feast on ashes. We can choose to seek God and His blessing upon our life by grace, or we can choose to try to show Jesus it was a good deal, He died for us, and you get on that track, there's no end to it. It's like eating gravel. Where are you dining today? Three things I'd leave you with. You want to be free from bitterness. You want to serve God and have it be a blessing. Number one, when you serve the Lord, ask yourself this question. What's your position? Am I front row center? Am I seeking the Lord in whatever I do? Secondly, what's my perspective? Are others my problem? Is everything going to be okay if the Lord just tells that person over there to get their act together? Or could it be my problem? My lack of peace comes from a condition in my own heart. And finally, what's my priority? Am I walking in God's grace, or am I trying to work my way to heaven? Oh, I'll tell you what. When we allow ourselves to simply seek the Lord, to let Him be our great and eternal reward, that's a blessing that no one and nothing can ever take away from us. Let's make sure we choose that better part. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word, and we thank You for this little insight from this dinner party that took place in a city in Israel that really amounts to nothing in our day and age, but was made significant because of Your presence. Lord, we think about where we are today, this little church here in this little town in a corner of the United States, in the grand scheme of things, not much. But significant because You deigned to meet with us. You said where two or more would gather in Your name, You'd be here in the midst. Lord, You want to meet with us as Your people. And so, Lord, I pray that we take a step back, especially if we're feeling a little bitter or bummed out or burned out in terms of our Christian experience, and come back to that front row center place where we decide, if I'm going to be in church, if I'm going to be in the world, if I'm going to be in a prayer time, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to hang on Your every word, Jesus, and let Your word change me from the inside out. Other people might not seek You. Other people might be distracted. Other people might be hypocrites. Other people might be here for 100 different motivations or reasons. But Lord, I want to be here because I want You. Oh Lord, give us the wisdom to know that if we desire that, that's Your desire for us as well. And nothing and no one can take that away from us. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.